Right, I'm going to read from 1 John 3. I'm going to start at verse 11, and John actually says he'd like me to carry on right through to verse 24. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Amen.
Thanks, Marilyn. I don't know about you, but that's hard reading, isn't it? So we need the Spirit's help. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we come before you and we want to come with empty hands. We want to come with a heart ready to hear what you speak to us today. We thank you, our speaking God. We thank you that your word speaks to us through your Spirit. And may we hear it above all the other voices today and strengthen us to put it into practice because of our love for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A warm welcome to everyone. This is week 4 of our vision series. That's the vision verse. It's interesting, we had a leaders meeting here yesterday of a lot of churches, and one person particularly said, yeah, that's a great verse, a very challenging verse, but a very important verse to be looking at. So week 4, so I thought I'd give a recap, just headlines of the previous 3 weeks. So that you know where we're at. So if we could have that slide. So week 1, it was Ben, who was at a basis of Christ-likeness. We can become like Jesus because we are joined to him through his Spirit. Week 2 was Tom, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are transformed by his Spirit to be more like him as we gaze upon him. Week 3, David, looking at being humble like Christ. We're united with Christ, so called to live one another and be humble like him. So this is a kind of, it all joins up, believe it or not. So we're building. This is week 4. So if you want to, if you missed any of them, let me recommend that you do listen to them. I want to start with 5 phrases, and I want you to think, what is common to all of these? So, quality time, physical touch, gift giver, words of affirmation. So what do those words have in common? Yeah. There's a particular book. Do you know which book it comes from?
Love Languages.
Love Languages, yes. It is, the five love languages. It's in many flavours. It's unbelievable how it's spurned into so many areas, but you can have it for spouses, you can have it for singles, you can have it for children, teenagers, and I'm sure I've missed out another social grouping. But the basic premise, which is very, very helpful, is that love is other-centred. And that person will have one of those five languages as his prime or her prime language that they love by. And they will not see the love unless you love in that same way. Hopefully you'll be able to see the connection to that. And we had, when we did one of these courses, we had some good friends, and they're not here, they're not even in this country, so you'll never meet them, etc., and the husband and spouse. And the husband was very much a jet setter and went to countries all over the place. And he was a gift giver. So everywhere he went, he got a little trinket and he brought it home and he gave it with great joy to his wife. Here you are. She was quality time. So what went through her head was, oh, where am I going to put this? What, you know, etc. She wanted him to sit down with her and spend time with her. With her, and just talk about what has happened while he'd been away. And what had happened to him? A complete mismatch. He thought he was loving her. She wasn't feeling loved. And this course really helped them to understand and obviously changed the outcome of those trips. Now we have something very hard before us, and I think there's two human impossibilities to overcome. One, to love is a command. We have it in verse 11 and 23. And secondly, how is it possible to love like Christ? Now, I want to start on a high note because those seem quite overwhelming, don't they? God never asks us to do something that together with his Spirit we cannot do. He's not a God who sets us up for failure. He's a God who sets us up for growth. But that growth is not in self, it's growth in his Spirit working in us to become more like Jesus. So let's go to the first impossibility, commanded to love. It's not the only time we're commanded to love. If you remember, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your whole being and your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know about you, I'm sure I'm not different from you, but to love God, right? Who he is, what he's done for us. He sent his son, he cares for us. Not so difficult, is it, to love him? We get so much from him, and he's so wonderful and great. He draws our love, or should do. However, what about one another? That's a different matter, isn't it? That is a very different matter on that. So, today we're on to another level. We've gone up one stage higher. We've gone to this command, to lay down our lives for our fellow believers as Christ has laid down his life for us. So, the command to love appears in 11 and 23. And then we have this, if you like, it seems even harder to lay down our lives. Now, this isn't a new command. It happened, as I said, in 11 and 23. But it also appeared in Jesus' mouth in 15 to 12, which we'll look on later. See, the command to love has no get-out clauses, right? So it makes it doubly hard, does it not? And you feel that you're certain of failure, especially when you think it includes all the believers. So not just in the church, people at work, all the believers you meet at work, believers in your family, etc., extended, person you rub shoulders on the bus or wherever at work on that. But there is hope, you see, because there is hope in the Greek, because it seems so difficult, doesn't it, to love? Because we think that love is strong emotions. That's all we think of, strong emotions. We've got to have that strong emotion to everyone here, etc. But the Greek helps us. It has six words for love, and four appear in the New Testament. Romantic love, brotherly love, family love, and divine love. And divine love is unconditional sacrificial love based on an act of will, not devoid of emotion. Therefore, it can be done because it's an act of will on that. And I've added the word unconditional because all the other loves have a sacrificial element. Spouse dying for a spouse, brother for brother, sister for sister, families, etc. So it's not specific to divine love, but unconditional is, because all the others have a social category. They all have a relationship, spouse to spouse, brother to brother, etc., etc., right? But we are to all believers. So they're not born of blood, they're not a commitment to marry, or whatever it is on that. But I think you would agree, it's a very cold definition, isn't it? It doesn't really thrill the heart. So let's turn to John's definition, and I think John defines it better. The supreme of act of love by Jesus is that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for his brothers. So that's the next slide. This is Jesus' love language, to lay down his life, and so we ought to love in the same way. So this is how he loves us, and this is how he expects us to love him. He says it very clearly. If you love me, you will obey my command. So this is a command to love. So the next human impossibility is how to love like Christ. So I'll give you a roadmap of where we're going. So just in case I whine too much and you can't follow me, there are 4 points we're going. I hope you can cope with a 4-point sermon, by the way, and not turn off after 3. But there are 4 points. So the first one is lay aside our status. The second one is to gaze intently at Jesus, love motivated by his love, and love with an open heart. So the key to understanding Jesus' love language is the phrase, lay down his life. That is the key. So we're going to look at that phrase in depth. I was amazed when I did this. I love words, the meanings of it. But look at chapter 13, verse 1. I think it comes up. Yes, should come up. Chapter 13, John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1. On the next slide. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So John, he's writing this, right? He's not just an altar man. He's putting together his gospel. He chooses what's on his heart. All the gospels are different. And this, as he's putting together the final account from the upper room all the way to the cross, he comes to this incredible conclusion that having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. It's amazing, isn't it? So, and this is what happens. The Holy Spirit, as he's writing it down, he thinks, this is amazing. This is how Jesus loved us. And he goes through that process. So, if we look at chapter 13, verse 4, which is where the upper room and the famous washing of the feet, we have it in its literal sense. So it says, depending on your translation, that Jesus laid down his clothes, he rose from the table, and laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, wrapped it around his waist, and then he washed their feet. See, Peter didn't understand it, but I don't think we do as well. It was only as I looked at this, I realized what this fully meant. Because we all think it's about washing the feet. So some churches, once a year, all the leadership will wash everyone's feet, etc. We think, job done, tick. But we lose the bigger context of it. We do not see it. Jesus says, you call me Lord and teacher, and that I am. But do you understand what I've done for you? I want you to do as I have done to you. And what he's saying is, I laid aside my status as your teacher and Lord. And I put on a towel. I didn't need to do that. I could have washed your feet as I was. But I wanted you to see what I was doing and to understand it, that laying it aside and taking up that towel, I changed status and I changed it for you. Do likewise. And the proper context is when the disciples were still having that argument, who's the greatest? And so he does it like that. And this resonates very much with Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, right, which is what David preached on. That's what I'm saying. We're just building. Last week it was preached on. And I wonder if this event actually was the source of that hymn line. Because though the translation is so, he became a servant, it's in fact a slave. What, when the person wrote that together, what was he thinking? I wonder if he was thinking of that time in the upper room when Jesus showed what it meant to be a slave on that. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. A lot of translations say, it's up on the slides, so there's no need to. A lot of translations say servant, once again, it's not. It's doulos, it's the only way you can translate it. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Do you see the order? Right? He had to become a slave first, and then he could give his life up as a ransom. First slave, then ransom. So the second point on the roadmap is to gaze intently on Jesus. Divine love needs divine help. If you want to love divinely, you just don't go to the next door person. You've got to go to God. And thankfully, God has come to us already. We need the transforming power of the Spirit. We cannot do it ourselves, just like Tom preached on 2 Corinthians 13:18. You getting the idea that we're building? Hopefully by then you will. The Spirit doesn't work in a vacuum, but he works, like it says in 2 Corinthians 13. As we look on Jesus, as Moses did, we reflect God. And as we look upon Jesus, we reflect him. So this, in this context, means as we gaze intently on his love, then we can reflect his love. And when we do that, there is something that wonderful happens. And I hope I'll see lots of nodding heads, just to show me that you're awake and that you're in agreement. The Spirit makes God's love personal. It goes from God loving the world to loving me through Jesus. I saw at least one nodding head, so I've got one person with me. That's amazing, isn't it? It goes from the whole world, and as we gaze upon Jesus and realize he laid down his life for me, it becomes personal. You see, so often we ask the wrong questions, don't we? Does God love me? Now, if you ask that question, you have to ask it multiple times. Because maybe something bad has happened to you. So you ask it, does God love me? Or maybe you fail yet again. Does God love me? But there is one question that only needs to be asked once. And this is it. How much does Jesus love me? And then look at the cross. Yeah. We've just reminded ourselves of that. That's how much he loves us. And then the other question becomes irrelevant. Just as it did for John. He loved his own to the nth degree, and he loved them by laying down his life on that. Now, this isn't new. I just love the way the Bible, the old and the new, just work together. It's one book. Right, so in Ezekiel 36, 26, we have, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So this is possible because when we become Christians, when God's Spirit enters our lives, when we are born again, we get a new heart. And that heart can be warmed by Jesus' love. And as the Spirit reveals it, it resides in us. And we start to know what unconditional sacrificial love looks like. It will need refreshing. It will need renewing, but it's there because of that new heart. Now, I believe this phrase, laid down his life for us, was key in John's understanding. Do you realize it only appears in John's gospel and his first letter? It does not appear anywhere else. It appears in three of the passages that are unique to John. It appears in the Good Shepherd, chapter 10. The Good Shepherd laid down his life. The washing of the feet, we've just looked at. And the true vine in chapter 15, which is what Ben preached on. Greater love had no man than he laid down his life for his friends. It's only in those passages we have it. Because he not only heard this, and it struck him, this is a vivid metaphor. Laid down, willing, put aside something that is yours, something that you own, something that you have to give up voluntarily. It can't be taken from you. Vivid metaphor. And it just struck him. And he wrote it down. But he not only wrote it down, he saw it. He's the only disciple that went into that Sanhedrin kangaroo court. He was there, if you remember. He got Peter to come in. But he went in, some relationship we assume. I don't believe he then left. Then when the Sanhedrin, all the religious leaders, took him to Pilate, I reckon he was there as well. And then as he is taken to the cross, I think he was there as well. I don't think he went home. And he was there at the cross, the only disciple. He saw what it meant for Jesus to lay down his love. He saw it and he realized that was the full extent of his love. And it wasn't just the dying, it was the daily living out of it. He'd seen it all the way through and he saw it all in those episodes leading up to his cross. So he knew what it meant to lay down your life was both physical and figurative. Our third point, and at this point, don't forget, don't switch off after this. Love motivated by his love for us. Did you notice the change in the language? It was a command, sort of a command. Now it becomes an obligation. As laid down his life for us motivates to do likewise for our brother and sister. So this is how we know love. He laid down his life for us and we ought to do it likewise. So that's a difference. As we know that love, we should become motivated by it. Would you believe it appears in Ezekiel 36 again? Amazing, isn't it? It's not often these are quoted. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So as that resides in our heart, the Spirit motivates us to do as he commands, as in John 15, 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life. And that has motivated John. He's known as the Apostle of Love, right? He wrote this down probably, well, he heard these things, I should say, in his 20s or 30s. He's now writing it down in the 80s. So 50, 60 years. And he's still saying, this is what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I think, yeah, that's great to have a verse. There's a verse for the home groups, right? Is there a verse that has spoken to you that has helped you to love your fellow brothers, that motivates you to do it? So when John is saying lay down our lives, we ought to lay down our lives, I think it has a double meaning. Carson says that John is a master of double meanings. It can mean, obviously, laying down physically, but that might never happen. I mean, how many are we here today? I don't know, 100, say? I doubt if 100 of us are going to lay down our lives for brothers, the opportunity won't happen. Now, where Barnabas comes from, yes, that's a different matter. But on the whole, we may not be asked to do it. So do we just get ready for it and that's it? I know I love my fellow brethren. I'm willing to lay down my life. No, it's not. It's figuratively as well. It's that laying aside something that we own to serve a brother in need. And verse 17 supports that, doesn't it, really? But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And what's happening here is the person is not laying aside those resources to serve someone else. Of course, you know, we think, oh, well, I haven't got many material possessions. Well, it's not that, it's resources, your time, prayer. You know, those times when we hear something and there's times when we can't do anything about it and we say, we'll pray. Remember to pray. It's you laying aside something else, whatever is in your head. Yeah, I'll pray for you. Lay aside your time. Put that person into your prayers. And it just goes on, your time as well, on that. For me, the Lord spoke to me through the Good Samaritan, which is interesting, the parable that comes out of the, who is my brother, in the greatest commandment. You have to be focused to get a job done like I'm doing. And the Lord just put that on my heart, saying, whoever you come across who's in need, serve him. And I've sought to live it out. You know, the Good Samaritan, he wasn't on a trip to look after all the people beaten along the road to Jericho. He had to lay it aside. He had to lay aside his status. He put the person on the donkey and then he walked by. It cost him. It cost him money. It cost him time. He came back. He couldn't. Those are the things that really spoke to me on that, but maybe you'll have a different one. To help us to get into the idea that we need to love one another by actions. And the final one, so you still with me? Fourth point and the end one. Love with an open heart. Isn't it interesting, the language he uses? But if anyone has the world's goods and sees in his heart, yet he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Obviously, we need to do the opposite on that. And the sad fact is, I hope you agree, that needs expose our love or lack of it for possessions. When you come across a need, suddenly you will find out whether you love your material possessions more or less than a need in hand. And also, persecution exposes our love or lack of love for God. You see, you cannot look around this room. You cannot go through life and say, oh, that person, I can see inside them. Well, yeah, God's love's abiding in them. You can only see it by actions. And God loves is in the heart, opens up. When you understand and when you know that love in that new heart, that love opens up your hearts to lay down your resources to meet the needs of fellow believers. And Jesus did it daily, figuratively, and supremely literally. And so that is the aim. We are changing bit by bit, yeah? We're a work in progress, right? Just like that 2 Corinthians 3. Which means we will fall short. Today you may fall short. Tomorrow you may not. Today you may be a dam. God's love stops in your heart. It doesn't go out. Tomorrow it may channel and go out. And you need to ask yourself, why was I a dam today and a channel tomorrow? Oh, yes, on that. And look at it. And then come back to this verse and see what love is. And remember and meditate on it. Read John 13 all the way through to 19 or whatever that has really spoken to you about God's love and say, God loves me this much. It's not the fact that he loves me this much. And then that will help. And then pray. Be like the man with a demon-possessed son. I love you, Lord. Help me to love you more than X, Y, Z, or whatever. And ask others to join you in prayer. So the good news is it's possible to love like Christ because it's an act of will, The good news is it's motivated by his love for us. And the good news is we can become a channel rather than a dam to other believers. So let's add the fourth one to the other three headlines. So this is where we're at. And I managed to get it down to one sentence. I couldn't believe it. So the fourth one is, can love sacrificially like Jesus when motivated by his indwelling love? So as I say, maybe some questions to look in home group. It won't be this week, but the following week. What verse has helped you to love your fellow brothers? And what verse has helped you to understand the extent of God's love for you? Let's close in prayer. Loving Father, we come before you. We've heard your word. And we thank you that we have your spirit. And we want to do this, Lord Jesus. Help us to love not in word and tongue only, but in truth. In actions and truth. May your spirit spur us on as we're motivated by the great extent of your love. That, Lord Jesus, you laid down your life. You did it daily. And you did it on the cross. Lord, help us. We need your help. We have a new heart. We have your spirit. We still need your help to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.